All right, from chapter 28 through 34 is a set, just like we had before. We have in these six woes mentioned, and the first woe is a woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, or Samaria, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are in on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. And we know that this Ephraim represents the whole 10 tribes, in which Samaria was the headquarters of these, and their glorious beauty isn't glorious anymore. It's like a fading flower. It used to be Samaria at one time was the most glorious city of these of the nations, but now no more. They're not. There's no glory in them. They're on the head of a fat valley of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which is the tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as the flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down the earth with the hand. And this mighty and strong one is Assyria, but yet is also pictured of the Antichrist that will come, that God will bring these nations down against his people. And all of these are called a tempest of hail, a destroying storm, a flood of mighty waters that will overflow them completely and cast down to the earth with a hand. And the reason again is pride, crown of pride. Drunkards of the 10 tribes shall be trodden underfoot. Now we know that by history that Assyria overrun Samaria when Salmaneser overthrew the 10 tribes, and this is what we're the time that we're talking about here, and brought down Samaria to nothing, and all of her pride went down. In verse 4, her glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, or the fruitful valley, shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up, and it's gone. And so this is what happened to Samaria. They were found, and anything that was in them was taken away. And then in verse 5, we see what God would have done if they would have trusted him. It's good to trust the Lord rather than man. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment unto him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn into battle. Now this is what God would have been. Verse 7, but changed the whole thing, doesn't it? But they have also have erred through wine and through strong drink out of the way. Now see, this isn't the same. This is a different thought that we have in this wine. This is self-intoxication. This is the kind of wine that makes you sick, as we read in verse 8, and overindulgence. This isn't talking about the same thing as we had earlier in verse chapter 27, verse 2. But this strong drink is a drink of error. It's a drink of destruction in their life. But instead of trusting the Lord, they put their trust in, they were intoxicated in other things. See, the priests and the prophets have erred because they were intoxicated with the nations and with other things. They didn't know the Lord. They were swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. See, they couldn't see or understand what was going on. They couldn't make good, sensible discernment of things. And consequently, they become sick. In verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. I don't know whether this is a table for fast, for feasting, or a table for to make decisions of. But whatever it is, it's dirty, it's filthy. And who would want to come around a table that was full of vomit and filthiness? Yet, they don't seem to know the difference. So this is the kind of people we see here. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, it surely isn't these people that are intoxicated, is it, that he would choose to this? So he chooses the babies, them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. But these are babies that he begins to teach. Jesus made the statement that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings come forth perfect praise. And I think this is also in similar to this in the Psalms 8. And so this will be the way of the last days. Peter talking about similar to this in 1 Peter 2:2. He says that the newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And so those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and other tongues will he speak these people. And here we can see the teacher is the Holy Spirit that will teach them concerning the things of God. To whom he saith, this is the rest wherein we may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And then we have a colon after refreshing. Stop, pause, and then it says, and they would not. They would not hear. They refused to hear the truth. They refused to lay hold. They went their own way. And so this will be the way that it will be, that God will speak to those that will be able to take in. Paul wrote to the Hebrews in, the fifth chapter of Hebrews, isn't it? And he said that they needed to be taught, that they were babes. If I can find that real quick. It's in the fifth chapter in verse 13:12. For when for a time ye ought to, so let's read 11 with it, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. See, Israel was given the oracles of God and should be teachers. Yet ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, and he needs to be taught, he needs to grow. But strong meat belongeth them that are full age, even those who by reason and use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So again, we see that there is a need of a growth. But how can they if they are dull of hearing and refuse to listen? And they can't. So God is going to have to take a people that will incline their ear and hear if they're going to lay hold. But in verse 12, we read that they would not. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall back and be broken and snared and taken. And they were responsible for the word of God that was given, And it was because of this that they were broken and snared and taken into captivity. And then we have an invitation then. It says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now we know that this covenant of death is a covenant with the Antichrist that they're going to take. This will be a fulfillment of Daniel 9:27, and they'll make it a covenant for 1 week with the Antichrist. This is called a covenant of death and of hell. And the ones who is going to make this covenant is those who refuse to hear the word of the Lord. And yet God put his word on them so forcibly, and yet they were ignorant. Their ears were dull of hearing, to where they couldn't hear. So consequently, they made a covenant with the wrong person. When Christ was here, they refused to hear him. And so he said, there'll be another come at him that you'll hear. And so they will. They'll hear and pay attention. They'll sign a peace covenant with the Antichrist. And when the overflowing surge shall pass through, it'll not come to us. They put this where they put their trust. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, because of this, saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God has always given his people a way of escape. Some believe and some believe not. Here is their way of escape, is a foundation, a stone. Now, Jesus came upon the earth, and they could have received him, and they did not. And this foundation of stone became a stumbling stone, a stone of offense, rather than a foundation. But those that believe upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the reed shall not make haste. Now, I think a better rendering of this, shall not be put to shame. And possibly the thought that we have in this is not be forced to flee because of shame that is put upon them. Those that trust in this stone. Jesus called himself a stone, and upon this stone will I build my church. Well, Jesus is the stone, the foundation of all that is being built. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to line, and righteousness to the plummet. His judgment and righteousness will be straight and perfect in every way. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. The torrent of the tribulation will sweep away all these lies, and the water shall overflow the hidden places. And so God is going to destroy this covenant that is made. Verse 18, the covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. In the middle of the week, that covenant will be broken and taken away, and they'll have no covenant whatsoever. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it, by the tribulation will completely trodden down. The people that they put their trust in will bring them to naught rather than putting their trust in the Lord. Verse 19, from the time thou goest forth, it shall take you. Morning by morning it shall pass over. Day by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than the man can stretch upon it, and a covering narrower than he can wrap himself around. Now this is what they're putting their trust in, something that is too short and too narrow. They trust in the nations, and these nations they're going to put their trust in will just simply come up short. And I don't know whether you've ever tried to sleep on a bed like this or not, but it's very uncomfortable. And if you don't have enough covers, it's going to be awful cold. Well, this is what he's saying, that the nations that they're putting their trust in will not comfort them, will not be comfortable, it'll not be what they're expecting them to be, and they'll be left out in the cold. For the Lord shall rise up as a Mount Perazim, and shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, and he shall do his work as a strange work, and it shall and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, in 2 Samuel 5, we see that God brought David a wonderful victory here from the Philistines. And what he's saying here, he's saying, as God did it before, God's going to do it again. And it's going to be his work. And he's going to bring it to pass. It's going to be his act. Now therefore, be not mockers of God's work and God's things, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. Now, this is Isaiah talking. He says, I have heard from the Lord what's going to happen. And God is going to bring a bondage upon everyone. A terrible disaster will come upon the whole earth. And then he says, Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken unto my speech. And then he uses the farmer as an illustration of just good, plain, common sense. And this is what man needs. And yet they're not using any God-given brain when they run after evil and run after the Antichrist. He said, does a plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of the ground? And we say, yes, he does all these things. When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the flinches and scatter the cummings and cast in the principal wheat and in the appointed day barley and rye? He knows when to plant all these different seeds. This is common knowledge, and God gave man this knowledge to do this, for his God has instructed him to discern and doth teach him. And then he taught him how to harvest. And he doesn't harvest soft grain like he does hard grain, because he'd mash it. And different grain is to be harvested in different ways, and be some of be beat with a staff and different ways. But the corn he grinds it, and he puts it to a mill, and different things he uses. A different way of doing it. Well, this is God-given brain. Then in verse 10:29 he says, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. And so this same should be known in what God is doing in the earth today. It shouldn't be hard for people. And yet, God says the natural things is for the natural mind, but spiritual takes a spiritual mind to understand spiritual things. And that finishes this chapter. We'll go to chapter 29. Chapter 29, Isaiah. One to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Leaves us a little doubt of what we're talking about here in Jerusalem. The word Ariel has several thoughts in it. One means a hearth of God, another in the altar of God, another in a lion of God. But when we talk about the lion of God, we're talking about violence, something that is judgment in it. So this would be the same thought. The hearth of God, we're talking about fire, and the altar of God is where Jerusalem is. In Ezekiel 43, let's notice how this same Hebrew word is used there. I thought that was interesting. In the 43rd chapter, Ezekiel verse 15.
You said 43rd?
43:15. The word altar there is the same word, R-I-L, as what we have for Jerusalem here. And I thought that was interesting because this is in the temple, in the millennial temple, and yet it's the same word. So possibly the altar of God might be a good rendering of the word R-I-L, but it's where David dwelt. Add ye years to years, let them kill sacrifices. And again, we see a time when sacrifices will be again killed. Yet I will distress R-I-L, and there shall be heaviness, sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And maybe in this case now, we could use the hearth of God as a definition of the word. To me, be unto me as a hearth of God. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground. And thy speech shall be lo out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. And how low God is going to bring Jerusalem down to absolutely nothing. Now, God has given the Jews a mission. They have never fulfilled that mission, but their mission is to teach the world about God. In the third chapter of Romans, I think it's verse 2, we read that unto the Jews was committed the oracles of God, and they had a responsibility to live in this world, to show forth the truth of God. Well, they didn't do it. And so God is going to bring them down to where they're lower than low. You know, I've heard people say, well, I was so low I had to reach up to touch the bottom. Well, that's why we can almost see that in verse 4. And it doesn't say that they have a familiar spirit or that they are whisperers, but they'll be like those that have a familiar spirit and that speak out of the ground, whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. And how God is going to pour out his judgment upon, not only upon Jerusalem, but upon all of her enemies at the same time. And he says, thou shalt be visited of the Lord. And this is the judgment. You see, in each one of these definitions of Ariel has to do with judgment. And so we can see in this the judgment that's going to be poured out upon Jerusalem, and others too, other than nations will be brought into this place. The terrible ones, I think, refer to the nations, especially possibly the Antichrist nation. But I think the direct reference here would be the nations who is putting pressure upon them, attacking them, and every side will be the terrible ones. But God's going to cut them down as a chaff that passes away. And thou shalt be visited. This is a dose of positive statement of the Lord of hosts. And then we have five different means of visiting them: with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storms, tempests, flame of divine fire. And we can see most of these in the book of Revelation. I don't see a big connection of these, all of these, with God bringing them out of Babylonish captivity, except possibly for the earthquake. According to Amos 1, there was an earthquake sometime about that time. Notice over in Amos 1:1 that Amos prophesied in the days of Jeroboam and the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So there was an earthquake about 760 B.C., something like that. But this is the only time that I know of a great earthquake. But nevertheless, we do know that in the last days there will be a terrible violence of God being poured out upon the earth and Israel, the nations. Verse 7, we read it, the multitude of nations, of all the nations that fight against Jerusalem, Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition or her storage of armament, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It'll just all pass away just that fast. Those nations that fight against her will be done away with. And it shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, and his soul is empty. And how, I don't know whether you've ever had a dream or not, but you wake up and there's just nothing there. And that's the way the nations are going to be. All of a sudden, they're going to wake up and there won't be anything. And same way as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, he waketh up, and behold, he is faint. So he used two different examples here of how the conditions are going to be. His soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion. And it'll be like a dream to them. It'll be over, and God will judge them before they know it. And then there's a blindness that we see that come upon Israel and will bring these things. It says, stay yourself and wonder. I think possibly a better rendering of this would be tarry here and be astonished, or be brought down to what God is doing. Cry ye out, cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. And it isn't wine that they're drunken with or intoxicated with, but it's the fact that they're just weak, and they stagger with the strength of, in comparison with the strength of God. I think we can probably label this verse 9 on what God is doing among them and cause them to stagger. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and I close your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And they're still asleep today. They don't, when Jesus came, their eyes were blinded and they couldn't see. Paul mentioned in the 11th chapter of Romans, is that right? I think that's right. That their eyes is blinded, and even until this day, Paul says, because they had not the love of the truth. God will send strong delusions upon them that they will believe a lie. Well, I believe it will be related, because their eyes will still be blinded in the time that the Antichrist is on the scene. And the reason that their eyes are blinded is because of unbelief. They refuse to believe God. And so God hath given them a spirit of slumber, a spirit of sleep. He's closed their eyes, and their prophets and their rulers, both, he's covered them. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Daniel's book was sealed in the 12th chapter of Daniel, verse 4. God told him to seal the book, and it's sealed. It has been sealed until possibly around the turn of the century, and they haven't been able to read, they haven't been able to understand it. Although they're learned, they know, they're not ignorant people, but they can't read it because God has closed it up for them. And the book is delivered unto him that is not learned, say, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. So whether he's learned or not learned wouldn't make any difference then, would it? Because he can't read it. Now, we read God's verdict of this in verse 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, For as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, and do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men, or what all the thoughts that men have is what man. And we might glance at a verse in the second chapter of Colossians just for a minute. Paul's answer to some of these thoughts in verse 22. But let's turn up a little further. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. To which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men. Now this is what the religious world today is running after. Not the word of God, but the doctrine of men and the commandments of men. Then in verse 23 he says, Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in well worship and humility and neglect of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so mankind, whether they're Jews or Gentiles of this age, we see the same situation, is it's what men teaches rather than what the Word of God teaches. And this is what men have run after. Then in verse 14 he said, Wherefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. And I was thinking as I was reading this afternoon that the church runs parallel with this because they've gone to the doctrine and commandments of men, and God is going to do a marvelous work among the church and take out a remnant for his name's sake. And in the same way, God's going to take a remnant out by a marvelous and a wonderful work, and for his people too on the earth. You can see a parallelism there. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. And so where are the wise? We read in 1 Corinthians 1:19. Where are the prudent? Where is the wisdom of this world? Has not God made the foolishness of man, brought it down to naught, bring it down to nothing? And he's doing that today, and he's going to do that in an extra way, I believe, with the wise of mankind in the last days. But we can see the same woe upon Christendom today as we read here. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in it dark. And they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us, and how deep do ye have to go? The psalmist says, Oh, I go in the depths of the deepest sea, thou art there. Jonah went into the depths of the sea, and God spoke to him out of the belly of a whale. Where can we go to hide from the Lord? Surely there's nowhere. So verse 16, surely you're turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For ye shall work for, I'm sorry, for shall the work say unto him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say unto him that frameth, he hath no understanding? Now Paul quoted from this in the 9th chapter of Romans, speaking of the same thing. He says, can the potter say to the clay, have you made, can the clay say to the potter, have you made me thus? And we can see from this the sovereignty of God, and the fact that God has a right to do anything he wants to. And the pot can't, the clay can't say to the potter, why did you do it this way? Verse 17, is it not a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? Now we can see the change here again. And I'm always thrilled about this, because you can see what God is doing, and then all of a sudden we see a blessing. And God's going to do some wonderful things. One thing we read here, he's going to turn Lebanon into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. How great it'll be, green and lively. We can see this forest as a resurrected time in this area, and God's going to do it, and it's going to be in a very little while. I think the thought here is when his time comes, it won't take him long to do it, when the time gets here. And in the day shall the deaf hear. Now we read earlier in verse 10 that he's going to give them a spirit of slumber and close their eyes. But now we read that he's going to do some opening. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. That'll be a when God reverses this thing, and they'll be able to see. And what a glorious day it will be when they see the truth, when they see their Messiah, and say, this is the one we've been looking for. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. We read that, didn't we? Come out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Kind of reminds us of the Beatitudes, doesn't it? The Sermon on the Mount, and he says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Then for the terrible one is brought not. I feel that this is the Antichrist and the false prophet. The power of satanic powers will be brought down to nothing. And the scorner, the mocker, is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. All those that are in harmony with him. And they seek for an opportunity to get in there and do Israel evil. They also will be cut off. Verse 21. Those that make a man an offer offender for a word. I think the thought here is they force a man to break the law, and these scorners, the terrible ones that have put God's Holy One of Israel, the Holy Ones of Israel, in bondage. They will force them to break the law. We can see this. I don't know how many read the books of the Maccabees, but you can see this so much in there, how Antiochus Epiphany forced them to break the law and to eat swine's meat and so forth. Many of them died rather than to break the law. And I think we can see here the pressure that the Antichrist will put on them. And lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gates, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. So we go all the way back to Abraham and the promise that God gave to Abraham is still in force. It's never been blotted out, nor will it. And God is going to honor his promise concerning the house of Jacob. And they'll not be ashamed, and neither will they have fear. The face waxed pale. I feel like this is for fear of the Antichrist and the powers that will oppress them so terribly during the tribulation. But God is going to stop all that. And when he seeth his children, the works of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the Lord, the God of Israel. They also that err in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmur shall learn doctrine. Now God's going to open their hearts and their eyes and ears and spiritually, and they're going to, the ones who at one time erred, God's going to give them a special understanding of the Word of God. And it's going to be these, it's going to lead the nations into a knowledge of God. A lot of people think that the church is going to evangelize the world, but this is not true. It's going to be Israel that will do this after God opens their eyes.